I was talking with a dear brother here in the church just yesterday, and he shared with me a struggle, in fact, an absolute defeat spiritually in his life. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but I'm just going to tell you it's somebody in our congregation, and we prayed together, and I just told him about this song and how after 45 years it just showed up again in my life. But as I think back, what an encouragement it was to know that, yes, there will be struggles, but the hope of the gospel is that our sins are paid for completely, and it's not dependent upon how well you and I do. Aren't you glad for that? It's the grace and mercy of God. Now, that shouldn't put us in a position where we just don't care, because we ought to care about what God cares about. And so I told him, I said, I just felt like that the timing of that might have been just an encouragement for him. Well, we have been looking at the church, and we're going to move on. We've been here long enough. We could talk a lot longer about the church, but I want us to take a look at, in the weeks ahead, the prophets in the Old Testament and maybe even some in the New Testament, and just to see how God used these individuals to speak forth his word to his people and to others. And so we're going to look at some names that will be familiar to you all from the Old Testament. So we are today talking about the church, and just ask you, let's bow our heads and let's pray that the thought we're going to be considering today is all of us together, all of us together, and be looking at what God's plan, what he has for his people, and the purpose of why we're gathering. We've been speaking about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for your church, for your people, who throughout the long generations have gathered together, some in freedom, some under cover of darkness, to gather, to worship you, your name, to be reminded and instructed of truth. And Lord, thank you for this gathering here of those who have willingly come out today, and those who are part of this congregation, even those who cannot be here today. Lord, we thank you for each one. Help us to realize that each one is an important part of your body. And Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to pay attention to it and speak to our hearts as a result. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A big theme in the scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, is this: the story of God calling out and gathering a people, a group that will love him, will honor him, and also impact for God those people living around them. I want us to go and take a look at Genesis chapter 12. This is the call of Abraham, that what God had for him to do. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to jump ahead many years to take a look at instruction that was given through Moses to God's people as they were to enter into the promised land, this land that God's people live on today. Let's read Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." Amen to that. All right. Deuteronomy now, chapter 4, the instruction to God's people. We'll read verses 5 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Can read verse 1. I'll just read it for you. It's not probably pulled up. It says, "Now Israel, listen carefully to these decrees and regulations that I'm about to teach you. Obey them so that you may live, so that you may enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you." Let's go to verse 5. We'll read verses 5 through 8. Look, I now teach you these decrees and regulations just as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may obey them in the land that you are about to enter and occupy. Obey them completely, and you will display your wisdom and intelligence among the surrounding nations. When they hear all these decrees, they will exclaim, "How wise and prudent are the people of this great nation! For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation has decrees and regulations as righteous and fair as this body of instructions that I am giving you today?" This was the instruction given to God's people, how to live with each other, how to navigate life as God's people in this new land. I want to read verse 20 as well, that same chapter, Deuteronomy 4. He goes on to say, "Remember that the Lord rescued you from the iron smelting furnace of Egypt in order to make you," what? "His very own people and his special possession, which is what you are today." So we read about this, that God has called out a group of people to declare his glory to the nations. That was the purpose of him gathering those people. And he didn't seem to be just telling them individually as people to display God's attributes, but he seemed to be saying, as a people, you are to show those nations surrounding you just how great your God is. Now, let's go to the New Testament and go to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is instructing his disciples. I want to look at chapter 5 and start in verses 1 and 2. Back a couple months ago, we took our time looking through Jesus' teachings, particularly Matthew chapter 5 through 7. You may remember that they only read verses 1 and 2. "One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them." And then you read about those instructions, but we go to verses 14 and 16, and we read this. He says to these disciples, this group of believers, he says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, that so that everyone will praise" who? "Your heavenly Father." So this instruction that Jesus gives to those disciples, he speaks certainly individually to them. You individually be a light. Let your good deeds shine forth so that God would be honored. But also together they are to be a light. Like a city comprised of many homes on a hilltop is to let it be known that there is life there on that top of that hill. Paul would write about it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is writing to this group of believers in this place called Corinth, people who have been called out to worship and honor God. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. And he reminds them, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he reminds them of something. Just turn to it. He says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." If you remember a few weeks back, we spoke about that God's pretty serious about his church, about his people. None of us should be messing with God's people. So it lets us know, puts us on notice. This is serious what we're dealing with. God cares very much about his people. And so, but he says this, "Realize this, that all of you together are the temple of God." And let's look at another passage in 1 Corinthians still, chapter 12. He speaks again to these believers and points to another illustration of what the church, what God's people are to be considered. And we'll start here in verse 12. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14 and then jump to 18 and then verses 24 through 26. He says this, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit." Let's go now down to verse 18. He says, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. That the body of Christ, believers, God has gathered them together. And God knows where each one is. All of you together, working together as one body, doing what? Pointing people to the goodness of God. That's what Jesus had to say about it. This is years later when Paul is writing. Let's take a look and see what Peter has to say about the body of Christ, the church. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read verses 4 and 5 and then go to verse 9. Peter writes and says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. It's all about Jesus. We said that, isn't it? What we do here, it's all pointing to him. It says, he was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. Now look at verse 5. And he goes on to say, and you are living stones that God is building up into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. He's saying, you are the living stones that make up this spiritual temple, this body of Christ. And look at verse 9 as well. He says in the verses prior to that, some people rejected Christ. Some refuse to obey him, just have no regard for what he has to say. But he says in verse 9, he says, you're not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of what? Of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Friends, the Bible says over and over again that you and I are a part of a group, the temple of God, the body of Christ, living stones in this spiritual temple. And among his chosen people, one of his royal priests, a citizen of his holy nation. Why? So that we can show others the goodness of God. That's the purpose of it. We are supposed to be on a mission together. And it's something more than just individual salvation. You know, sometimes, and we've touched on this before, we are a nation that highly prizes the attribute of individualism. If you study American history, there's a term that was really popular. It's called rugged individualism. It caused people to step away from the warmth of the campfire and to dig into the wilderness and make their way across this continent. And so America has this attribute, but you know, as with many attributes, it can be overdone. And it can even seep into what God wants done, to where that instead of us considering doing this together, church, we almost take on the attitude, you just do yours, I'll do mine. And from what we just read, these passages let us know that the heart of God, the will of God, is that we consider this thing together and not just individually. It's more than just individual salvation. Someone, you know, wakes up to the fact, oh, I thought it was just about God forgiving me so that I can enjoy heaven forever. It seems that God has something in mind that is bigger than that. Much bigger than just us individually being saved, although that's a pretty big deal. Wouldn't you agree with that? But, you know, this brings into account evangelism and our witness, that it's not just about, hey, what God and I are doing. I remember a country western song from years ago, me and God, we got our own thing going. Me and God, we got it all figured out. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. Now, there's an element of truth to that, but you can see where that can go. It seems to be that our lives together as his redeemed people, living in accordance with his word and with harmony with each other, it shows a watching world the goodness of God. Would you agree with that? That's what is intended there. Jesus had this to say to his disciples. You can find it in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. He says, love each other. He's telling his disciples, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. But often our emphasis sounds more like this. I can be forgiven for my sins so that I can go to heaven and I also get my prayers answered. Now, the tendency there is to be thinking all about who? About me. All about me. I want to take a look at a passage, Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes, and you know we've said that as people, human nature just doesn't change a whole lot over the years and the centuries. Paul writes here in Philippians chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 through 5. He says this, he says, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. And don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." How many have ever played the game blackjack? Anybody here? Okay. Don't tell me it was just last night down at the casino. There's also another name for that game. It's called 21. Anybody heard that name? Had to look it up, make sure I got the facts straight. There's another game related to it called Pontoon. Anybody ever heard Pontoon, the game Pontoon? Okay. You know, some folks think of the Christian life in terms of being like a blackjack game. It's just me and the dealer. Nobody else. You know what blackjack is? That dealer hands you cards, and you and the dealer are working on it. The other people, you're not even worried about them. You're worried about you and the dealer. And that's the attitude some folks have developed. And I think the fact of our individualism as a nation, our DNA as an individualist type of culture, society, kind of feeds into that. But, you know, it's not just only about me and the dealer. That's not how God sees it. Because there are other people at the table as well. Okay, let's make sure we're on track here. Let's take a look at a well-known passage, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. It's on our board out there as you go out the door on the right-hand side. From time to time, we remind ourselves of that. This is what it's about. Somebody asked Jesus, what's the most important of all the laws that were given to God's people? And it was an attempt to trip him up. And Jesus said, well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. But then he follows it up. And he said, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. And so, you know, we realize that it's not just a blackjack game. You know, it's not just me and God, but it's me and God and a whole bunch of other people that I share this life with. You know, how do we show the world the forgiveness of God by ourselves? If I'm living this Christian life, just doing my own thing with God in a solitary existence, how do I show what forgiveness looks like? I can talk about it. I can say, you know, God has said he will forgive us if we confess our sins. And God does lift us up. But how is that seen? You know how it's seen, friends? It's seen in our lives together as we go at this together. That is how the world sees God at work in our relationships with each other. That's why it's important. Because it is then that the world sees God's love and his forgiveness and not just hears about it. You know, we read in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 12, I'm not going to read it, turn to it, but some of Jesus' family members showed up and they said, hey, Jesus, your family members are here. And Jesus said, who is my mother and who is my brother? And he points to his disciples and he says, look, these are my mothers and my brothers. He was establishing the fact that this is a spiritual family. When we place our faith in Christ, God becomes our Father. We become his children. Other believers become our brothers and sisters, our spiritual family. And this family of God includes all believers in the past, those who have gone on and are with the Lord and in heaven now. Boy, we sure do miss them, don't we? on my desk in the other building in my office are the funeral bulletins for Mr. and Mrs. Douglas and also Mrs. Herman. I've got some others in my desk, and as I sit there at that desk and I look at them, and I miss them. But that's part of our spiritual family. Not only those who have gone before us, but those who are present. We're a spiritual family. That's how God considers us. And even those in the future. Every human being was created by God, but not everyone is a child of God. The only way to get into God's family is by being born again into it. That's what Jesus told there in John chapter 3. We become a part of the human family by our first birth. But we become a member of God's family by our second birth. You know that verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the invitation to be a part of God's family is open to us. There's one condition: faith in Jesus, trusting in him. And our spiritual family, our relationship to other believers, will continue throughout eternity. Now, that's hard for this little brain to wrap its mind around, but from what God's saying, this spiritual family is going on throughout eternity. So it matters for eternity, and friends, it matters now as well. Our relationship to other believers. And, you know, it's easy to love those who love us. It's easy to love those who agree with us, right? Read the same books we read, like the same music we like, vote the same way we like. It's not as easy when people don't always agree with us. And that's where real love comes in. In fact, I think this is worth looking at. Jesus had this to say in Matthew chapter 5. Read verses 46 through 48. He was actually pretty blunt about it. He's talking to his followers about loving others. He says this: if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? It's like as if he says, so what? What's the big deal with that? Let's read on. Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different than anyone else? Even pagans do that. And here's where the challenge goes out. He says, but you are to be perfect, complete, mature. You're to be moving on to something different than that, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus is asking us to do this differently. All right? And you know, the thing is, this thing of loving others, as he's called us to do, if we do a whole bunch of other good spiritual stuff, but we fail to love, all that other stuff doesn't really add up to much. Let's take a look. Paul wrote this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be what? Nothing. If I give everything I have to the poor and even sacrifice my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So this thing of love for others is important. And it's important here among one another. And now you and I know, we don't all agree on everything. We try to look to God's word and try to determine the course we should take by looking at his word. We're not all going to land in the same place interpretation-wise regarding scripture. I tell folks, you know, look, I look forward to the day when God will teach us all, and all of this stuff that's mystery and all this stuff that's hard to comprehend, and we don't land on the same place, God's going to school us all. I'm glad for that. We have to go with some kind of informed decision and try to move forward regarding what God has to say, but we understand we don't all see it the same way. We need to look to his word and take our direction from his word. And you know, friends, if you and I really want to reveal Jesus to our world, the most powerful tool is love. Some may think it's argumentation, that you get out there and you just argue people into where they just finally give up and say, you're right, I got to trust God. I haven't seen it work like that a whole lot. But I'll tell you what really makes an impact is when you and I try to love people. And when we try to love one another in this place, and you know, it's an interesting thing, you know, as you start moving together, sometimes that movement together creates friction, right? Sometimes it creates warmth. Sometimes a whole lot of that friction creates heat. And sometimes you get heat, you know, and as you move around other believers, what is needed is the grace of God. And we need to keep that in mind as we move together. Some folks have, as I said in the past few weeks, some folks have just given up on church. They said, I've been hurt too much. I've been injured. People have just neglected, have abused my trust, abused my generosity, and they just have given up. And they say, what's the use? And friends, I would say to every believer, you and I need to continue to go at it and continue to trust God, not give up on this thing called the church. It may be if you're in a church, and it may be this place is not working for you. And I would say, look, you know, people have, we've had a couple folks leave five times and come back. And every time they come back, hey, it's good to see you. We're glad you're back. And if they come back another time, that's exactly the same thing I'm going to say. It's not for everybody. But if you say, this is a place where I think God wants me, dig yourself in and love one another. And God will teach you things, and he'll use your abilities and gifts to bless others. And I'm going to tell you something. When you see God doing that in your life, it does something for you spiritually. It'll put a hunger within you to continue on, even through the ups and downs of this thing of serving God. So if we really want to reveal Jesus to our world, the most powerful tool that we have is to love. Not the kind of love the world is used to, but the generous, forgiving kind of love that our Savior lived out and spoke about. You know, when the world peeks in the windows of this church, what do they see? We hope they see a bunch of imperfect people who are really trying to love each other. There's a term that was used of the New Testament, that early church. It was a Greek term called koinonia. Koinonia. And it was a term that was a full term. It had a number of different meanings. It meant fellowship. It meant communion, being together. It meant contribution, people bringing what they had. It meant partnership. And it spoke to a kind of love that is based on joint effort and love and purpose. And that's what was recognized in that early church. We touched on it last week in Acts chapter 2, that the people all around them saw something going on, and it surely created a stir, and many people came into the church. So when people look in the windows of our church, do they see a bunch of people who don't always agree, don't always see the things the same way, but who are really trying to love each other and where forgiveness and where grace is present? Or do they look in and see just another organization where people argue and compete and strive for positions of power and recognition? I'm going to close with this illustration I heard, and I'm going to ask Eddie to help me out. There was a knock at the door, and a FedEx driver dropped off a box. And in that box was a pair of ice skates. All right? Now, that's just kind of strange for South Florida, isn't it? In fact, I called Gerald the other day to say, Gerald, you're from up north. Do you have a pair of ice skates hanging around? He said, Bruce, sorry, I don't. But Robert Wright, our computer guy, one of our computer guys, called me back, said, Bruce, we don't have ice skates, but we got a picture of them. I said, great. And so, you know, the box is delivered, and these ice skates come out, and you think, what? I look for an ice rink. And so you get in the Yellow Pages, and you find there's an ice rink, not in Indian Town, but down in West Palm Beach. And so you go to that rink, and you learn to skate, and, you know, they look great. They're comfortable. You learn how to skate around. You even think, look what I can do. I can go fast. I can go backwards. I can jump in the air. In fact, I can do a Lutz, and I can do a triple axel, and a sow cow. I had to look those things up, by the way. You ever wonder what they're saying when those, a sow cow? what in the world is a sow cow? But you know, you learn how to do the skates, and you might even go to an all skate night, and the rink is crowded with people twisting and turning and jumping, and you think, I can do all kinds of tricks and people can see me doing these tricks. But about 10 months later, there's another knock at the door, and the person identifies himself as the one who sent you those skates. And they said, you know, I understand you're doing great with this, but I didn't give you those skates just to skate around by yourself. In fact, I'm putting together a hockey team, and I want you to be on the team, and we're going to go out and we're going to play. You know, at this point, you're thinking, well, how did I miss that? And this individual would probably say, you know, in that box that you pulled the skates out were some instructions. You might not have looked at those. You know, friends, the illustration is this. We were given the Holy Spirit. We were given forgiveness. We were given the gift of eternal life. We were given spiritual gifts to serve one another, the body. And we make a mistake if we fall into the kind of thinking that exists in our culture that says, this is just, thank you, God, my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven, but as for all the rest of what's going out there, no thanks, not interested. And friends, hopefully today, as we close out these messages about the church, is that we recognize to God the importance of the gathering of his people. And I will tell you, we don't do it perfectly here. I'm well aware of what we fail to do, and I'm well aware of opportunities that we miss, but at the same time, I'm very grateful for what goes on and what happens in this place. Last Sunday after church, I drove down to Boca Raton and did a celebration of life service. Do you remember Paul and Laura Quakenbush? They used to sit right behind Mr. and Mrs. Douglas. They're the brave folks who live up in Alaska and have a house 40 miles upriver where they have to take an airboat to get to it. And Laura's mom died last week, and she called and asked if I could help with this. And she was very concerned that her family, there were about 35 family members and friends, would hear the gospel. She called me when her mom was in the nursing home and said, Bruce, please come and speak to my mom. She's down in Fort Lauderdale. And make sure she understands about God's love and his forgiveness. And that was something she had settled before we even got there and were able to share with that. But I think of when Paul and Laura showed up here to church. It was Laura first. They asked if I would marry them, do the marriage ceremony. And Paul put his faith in Christ and was baptized and is trying to walk out a life in the Lord. And I think of many others through the years, what God has done. And friends, each of us has a part to play in this. And that's what the church is to be about. There's a whole lot more that could be said. I've, in the past few weeks, just laid out there, look, this is what God wants done. This is what he says, how it's supposed to be. Let's be a part of this. And I want to just challenge our church to regard this and not be satisfied just to say, look, you know, I'm just going to church, but regard and say, I'm a part of the body here. And I'm one of those living stones in God's spiritual temple. And that has implications, because that makes a difference on how we go about living our lives when we leave this place. If I'm a part of the body, I'm a part of this chosen nation of God, then it makes a difference how I conduct myself as one of his people, and how we go about showing the goodness of God and the love of God. All right, well, let's all stand. We're going to pray and consider these things. As we bow our heads and pray, I would like to ask each one of us to consider, you know, I'm a part. part of what God's trying to do. It's not just a paid professional. Bruce and some of those other people up there doing their thing, and I'm just a spectator. We are all a part of what God's trying to do, an important part. We need to remember that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that puts us on the right track regarding what you want done. Lord, please help us to be about loving you and loving people. We realize that it will look different from congregation to congregation and even from year to year in this congregation. But Lord, help us to love you, and Lord, help us to love one another. Lord, help us to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness even when we don't agree. And Lord, please help us in this. Help us to do the work to push through those times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.